with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. I want to preach to you tonight about fighting the fight. Amen? About warfare. You can call it what you want to. Fighting, warfare, struggling, hardship, whatever you want to call it. We're going to talk about that tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll look at verse number 10 to start with. And I've tried many times to really come up with a sermon out of this passage and, you know, make it a real profound sermon. I don't know what you would call it, but I guess that's the best thing to call it, you know, something that's going to change the world. But never been able to do anything with the chapter, really, but just read it and preach it like it is and give it to you like the Lord has it laid out here. That's about the best way to do things anyway. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I trust you've got your place by now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start reading in verse number 10. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for these that have come and gathered here together. Wednesday night crowd, God, is supposed to be the cream of the crop for all churches, Lord, but we know that as the world views it, or even as religions view themselves about the most faithful crowds, Lord, no, doesn't matter. How we see ourselves or how we estimate one another, though we might be the cream of the crop, which I certainly don't claim to be part of that, but if we were, we'd still need help, and we'd still need direction, we'd still need your power, and Lord, we can't do anything without you. Without you, we can do nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing, the Bible says, and I pray, oh God, that you would help me to preach just for a few minutes, God, whatever it is that you want to be said. And I'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 10. Finally. Watch out when a preacher says finally. Amen, because it's usually a lie. If you want to catch a preacher in the lie, you listen for him to say, I'll be done in 10 minutes. Or he'll say, this one point and I'm done. That's usually a lie. Amen. I don't think it's an intentional lie. Just real quick, turn and look in Philippians chapter 3. You see that first word in Philippians chapter 3? Finally. Means he's about done, right? Turn over and look in chapter 4, verse 8. Well, what's he got? Two finales? Finally, he says there. And so sometimes preachers do that. I'll be done just a minute. 30 minutes later, I'll be done in just a minute. 30 minutes later, you got yourself an hour and a half sermon. That's just the way that it goes. But here we go. Paul is talking here in Ephesians chapter 6, and he truly is only going to go down to verse 24, and he'll be done. And I think we can cover it in a timely fashion tonight. Just want to talk to you about a few things. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the body. It's not what he says, is it? Be strong in the Lord. You can be just as strong as you can be in your body, and that's not going to mean very much in the spiritual battle. And, you know, you've heard the joke about a man bringing a knife to a gunfight. Well, you're bringing a body to a spiritual fight, you're going to be just as equally lopsided, because the Christian life is a spiritual battle. And oftentimes we focus on physical strength, and we were even talking about it before church about being old and getting back in shape. Some folks going to the gym and wearing themselves out. Amen. One day a year, just get maximum potential and just about kill yourself. Well, the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. So I'll take a little profit if I can get it. But it sure is difficult to go through the process of getting it. But at any rate, the Bible says here in this chapter that the battle that we're trying to fight is a spiritual battle. And you'd be very sad and you'd be very sorrowful if you tried to take the strength of your body or the strength of your intellect or the strength of your mind and try to apply it to the Christian life and just try to endure. Endurance, enduring things physically, is the best way I know of to quit as a Christian, because that's not where the battle is. The battle of a Christian is a spiritual fight. So he didn't say be strong in the body. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, we could go a lot of different places right there, but just to give you an example about how to pick up in your strength, The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Well, there's one indication of where his power is. Be strong. If you want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, then be strong in the gospel. Do you understand the gospel? Do you study the gospel? Do you think about the gospel? Do you know as much about the gospel as you do about deer hunting? Do you know about as much about the gospel as you do Microsoft Word? Do you know as much about the gospel as you do your favorite video game or your favorite movie or your favorite character? We've come to a sad state and a sad place in Christianity where Christians know every player for the Yankees, but they don't know the Bible. They don't know and I'm not saying you have to memorize every name in the Bible. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, it wouldn't hurt you none. Certainly wouldn't hurt you none. But even if you learned every name in the Bible, that still wouldn't make you spiritual. That'd just make you have some facts. Knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says, and charity edifieth. Well, it wouldn't hurt you to puff up a little bit from where you was as a baby Christian. It'd help you to grow a little bit and help you to get some facts and some knowledge. But to apply those things spiritually and to realize there's a spiritual battle going on is going to be a great help and a blessing to you, because if you get in the mindset where I'm depressed and I'm tired and I'm fatigued and I'm wore out, you know, you have a week of meetings. People call them revival. Folks used to call them week of meetings. Revival, something that just breaks out or it don't. But have a week of meetings and go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and you're tired. Oh, I'm tired from the spiritual battle. No, you're tired physically. But the thing that needs to happen is you need to realize that there's a spiritual battle to be fought. And normally, usually, it's not going to hurt you to get tired going to a week of meetings or a month of meetings. Because when the flesh is weak, the Lord's able to do some mighty good things in your life. Amen. And most Christians, we talk about this being prayer night, and we're going to have prayer in a little bit. We're going to do a little bit different than we normally do. But we're going to have prayer in a little bit. But I want to point this out to you, especially tonight, because most Christians are trying to get out of battle fitness. And what I mean by that is most Christians are praying to get rid of things that God actually put in their life to show them their physical weakness. And once they accept that physical weakness, they can become strong in the Lord. But see, we pray, God, take this away from me. God, take this away from me. God, take this away from me. Well, Paul said that very same thing. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed three times that God would remove it. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it. And Paul said that it was revealed to him that that was a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble, because he had a whole lot of knowledge. Well, if the Lord would have taken away that thing that was making him physically weak, well, he would have got puffed up in his mind, and he would have got proud, and he wouldn't have done nothing for the Lord. Though he could have preached for the rest of his life and not done anything for the Lord. He could have went to church three times a week for the rest of his life, and pride keep him from doing anything for the Lord. And so a lot of times when we come to church and we ask for prayer, or when we pray at our bedside every night, because we do pray at our bedside every night, don't we? God help you if you come to church on Wednesday night and ask for prayer, but you never pray at home. Yeah. Yeah. You wouldn't believe that Baptists would show off in prayer meeting, would you? But they sure will. But that's beside the point. I hope tonight that I'm talking to folks that pray here and they pray at home and they ask God to help them on a daily basis. Well, listen, I would hate for you to miss the blessing of realizing that this is a spiritual life, and that some of these ailments and whatever the problem might be, if it's physical, mental, or whatever the case might be, some of these things might be there to keep you humble. Amen. Yep. And also to keep your mindset is that he's the power, and I'm not the power. Yep. I'm not the power. He's the power. And if you keep that in your mind on a daily basis, it keeps your prayers right. It keeps your mind right. It keeps your fellowship right with one another as Christians. The Bible says, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's hard to do unless you have a low opinion of yourself. Amen? You know what I like to eat? I like to have my wife and children eat every once in a while. I've got a job and I pray for my job, but I'm in one of those jobs where I have a job where it's kind of hard for me to pray for God to give me work because I work picking up car accidents. So I don't say, God, give me a bunch of work. Now I could think about me eating and I could think about my wife eating and I could say, well, tough luck for everybody else. Lord, I want 10 car accidents tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. But you can't do that unless you have a high opinion of yourself. You have to say, now, God, something's going to happen. We're in the business here of making those things go away. Now, whatever your will is, let me have that. Let me be satisfied with that, if it be $10 or $100 or whatever it is, and just let the Lord have his way. But see, what that does, the Lord has to put you in a place where you think very little of yourself. And so a lot of times, again, like I say, and I don't want to dwell on this too long, is a lot of times what we're praying about is for God to get rid of everything that really we don't understand it, we don't know it, but it's actually a safety mechanism in our life, that hardship that we're trying to get. And I'm not a glutton for punishment, just like you. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to be depressed. I don't want to be grieved. I don't want to put up with other idiots. I don't want to go to the hospital. I don't want my children to go to hospital. I don't want any of those things. And I'm not saying that you should relish those things or be praying that God does that to you. But what I'm saying is, when the hardship comes, recognize and realize that this is just another thing that God has put in my life to allow me to realize how weak I am, and then say, hey, God, I get it. I get it. Now, thy will be done. And move on from there. And once you say, thy will be done, what you're saying is, listen, this is not what you're saying by thy will be done. Lord, if you want me to be sick the rest of my life, so be it. That's not what you're saying. When you're sick and you're saying, Lord, thy will be done, what you're saying is, though I be sick, let me do your will. And you'd be surprised. You may not believe this now, but if you'll try me out, like Lester Roloff used to say for 30 days, if you'll try me out and try to do the will of God regardless of what condition you're in, you'll notice that God will make that condition you're in a whole lot more bearable in his will than sitting on the sideline someplace saying, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. You're in a spiritual battle. And let me read verse 11 and 12 so I can interject this right here. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. He didn't say against the darkness of this world. He said against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Listen, if you're a Christian here tonight, how many of you ever heard a preacher say, and preachers are the only ones dumb enough to say stuff like this. Preachers say, the devil don't even know who you are, as if he's got something better to do somewhere else. Well, this right here says that you are to put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. And he says that you're fighting against the rulers of darkness, not just the darkness. You're not just fighting against demonic things. You're fighting against, as a part of the church, a part of God's children, you are fighting against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, you're not playing against the JV team. That's some serious power. When you sit down and you think about what to watch and naked ladies might cross your mind, that's not just flesh that you're dealing with. Oh, Brother Mike, you know, looking at men and looking at women, that's a fleshly thing. It may very well be a fleshly thing, but the devil's bringing it to you special. Mm-hmm. There's a way. Have you ever noticed the way they present hamburgers on television and the way McDonald's actually presents their hamburgers? If you look on TV, boy, that's the best looking burger ever. But when you get down to McDonald's, where's the beef, right? Anybody remember those Wendy's commercials from back in the day? That ain't no special hamburger. I don't care if they got special sauce on it or not. They probably just mixed mustard and mayonnaise together and called it special sauce. That ain't nothing special about that. Nothing special about that at all. Well, listen here. When you sit down in front of a television, when you sit down in front of a radio, when you go down to the workplace, you see everybody is just flesh and blood, but the devil is in that thing trying to make everything 10 times greater than what it is. Amen. Amen. And the devil will make you notice things you never noticed before. And the devil will make you see and understand things the way you never understood them before. I mean, how could a Christian get hooked on crack? Do you know what kind of a advertising program the devil would have to put on a child of God with the Holy Spirit indwelling his heart to get him off on some kind of addiction like that? You're not playing against the baby league. You're not playing against the sandlot team. The devil's not sending his new recruits at you. He's sending the very best he's got, and he himself, I believe it. You say, I don't believe the devil messes with us little peons. The devil messes with those great big gigantic preachers. Well, who are they? I don't know very many fellows like that. And when I began to inspect the lives of men that went on before that people said was great and godly preachers, I don't think that they're too much either. And you say, what was wrong with them? Aren't they saved by grace? Sure they are. They're saved by grace. But you know who they was fighting? They was fighting the devil, and they let their guard down. And listen, I know in my mind right now, and I could name them out loud, but some of you'd have a conniption fit because you know them. Oh, great godly preacher. I heard a great, and I've heard, since I've been in this church for a couple of months, I've heard some of you mention their names. I heard a great sermon by that preacher. Well, I know for a fact he was molesting kids in his office. Know it for a fact. But you don't know that. You don't know. You don't have no idea. Some of the preachers that's supposed to stand for the most, the most elite Bible believers on the planet, they starting to stand up in the pulpit and say, now we ought not preach against sin and hurt people and stuff like that. They're being led by the devil to say that stuff. Amen. How come preachers wasn't saying that in 1950? Matter of fact, you know they was saying that in 1950. In the Southern Baptist Church, they were saying the exact same things that independent Baptist preachers are saying today, and that's what caused there to be an independent Baptist church. Because preachers were standing up and saying, now we just need to help people and preach the gospel and be full of grace. And what they meant was we need to compromise and just preach on the things that everybody's happy and content with. Let's preach on tithing. If you don't tithe, you're wicked. Well, how's that not going to hurt somebody but tell them if they're watching pornography, they're wicked? I'm going to hurt them by saying that, but you're not going to hurt them by saying, you better be tithing, bless God. Or if you've been married twice, bless God, you're of the day. Well, ain't you going to hurt them talking to them like that? Yeah. You ain't worried about hurting nobody, no devil. You devil, you playing with the devil. Yeah. Amen. You're fighting against. And I'm going to tell you this right here. The devil is fighting right here in this church. Yeah. Yeah. Listen, there's a dark spirit in this church. Yeah. There's, some of you seen it. Yeah. Ain't you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. And you think that sort of thing don't have an effect on somebody? Listen, spirit getting a church like that and people start getting sick and people start seeing stuff and people start bickering with one another and fighting with one another and I'm against what he's doing, I'm against what she's doing and back and forth and that, you're not following the Holy Spirit, you're following the unclean spirit. Your heart's desire as a Christian ought to be to edify and lift up your brother. Listen, if you find out that somebody comes in, they just got saved, or they've been messing around with Ouija boards and television and all that stuff, your heart ought to long to edify them and build them up and not weed them out. Now when once there is a process whereby the leadership of the church, I said the leadership of the church, not you, I say, unless you're part of the leadership of the church, not you, it's not your job to weed folks out. But there is a time and a place where you have to separate with brethren over differences, over false doctrine and such as that. When somebody's been asked about something, somebody was messing with Ouija boards and stuff, demonism and stuff like that, you go to them and talk to them and then carry a witness with you and then bring it before the church. But half of you ain't got guts to bring nothing before the church. You got to go whisper it to Sister So-and-so. That's because you've got a devil you're fighting. And I'm not saying you're doing that on purpose. What I'm saying is a dark spirit in the church will cause you to sow discord. It's just the easiest way to do it. It's the path of least resistance. Sowing discord is the path of least resistance. Did you know that? It's easy to do that. I could run over and tell Brother Heath anything that I knew about anybody. It'd be very easy. Be very easy to do that sort of thing. Surely would. And that's the best way I know of to tear a church up.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Another thing that a dark spirit will do to a church is make it stop singing.
Yeah.
Yep. One of the best ways I know of for a devil to kill a church is to get in its worship service and just cancel it out. Just cancel it out.
Amen.
Have you ever read the book of Psalms? The worship that's involved in the book of Psalms, the glory that it gives to God and the magnification that it gives to God, those are all songs.
Yep.
You say, well, I thought there was a book about the Song of Solomon. We're not talking about Solomon, we're talking about David.
Yep.
Like father, like son, they had something to do with music, didn't they? But I tell you what, the book of Psalms, it's about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Most of the melody y'all got in your heart still making you want to do the swing, but that ain't the same kind of melody. That the melody that's supposed to be down in your heart is supposed to magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. And you know, when I first went down to Folkston, the pastor down there, everybody sung real low. And I said, you bunch of Presbyterians. I picked on them a little bit. But then I said, I want you to sing loud. I mean, I want you to sing loud, loud. I want you to sing louder than the person next to you. And I gave him the illustration about how Baptists sing. One sings, Almighty God, when I am old. And the next one says, Almighty God. Because I don't want to get louder than the person next to me because they might hear how bad I sing it. I'm embarrassed about singing. And nobody's listening to you sing. Unless you're Ruth. We go off to a meeting somewhere. I'm standing by Ruth. I'm sure everybody in the building's looking at me. And I look around, and sure enough, they're all looking my way. I don't know how I ever managed to get in the pulpit being as bashful and shy as I am, but I just don't like to be the center of attention. I do not like, of course, I think I've made a little bit of progress. But I do not like going out to eat with Alan Ryman. Because he's loud. He's loud. And he'll get up right in the middle of the place and start singing. And I think, oh my goodness, Brother Mike, you're ashamed. Listen, I don't care if he was singing Don't Take Your Love to Town. I don't want nobody standing up, and I don't like other people's faces looking my way in public. I don't. If I could make it out where all of you would just look over there while I'm preaching, I'd really turn loose once in a while. But I just don't like the attention. But you know, I got off the track a little bit. But you know, Ruth sings like that loud. She always has, and it just got to let it play out. Amen. If everybody looks, they look. But I'll tell you what, there's something about that. I was looking at that church down there in Folsom. I said, they're not singing. And you know, you can directly apply that to how close you are to the Lord in regards. Now, I'm not talking about how saved you are or how spiritual you are. I mean, not how spiritual, how saved you are, how much Bible knowledge you have. That's not what I'm talking about. You may have those things under control. But I'm talking about in regards to your emphasis on worship. You can kind of gauge those things. And if you're not going to worship the Lord, I promise you, you're going to worship something else.
Yep.
Your soul longs to worship something. And it's going to pour out someplace. But when I begin to look around at that little church down there, they all come to church. They say amen while I'm preaching. And they you know, they do all the things that most churches do, but they just wouldn't sing. I call them Presbyterians one week. Sing, you bunch of Presbyterians. That didn't do it. Sing, you bunch of Methodists. That didn't do it. Sing, you bunch of Baptists, and they got mad at me over that. And then, so, but none of that stuff seemed to work. But, you know, I began to notice, you know, there is a little bit, anytime you have a church, I don't care what church it is. If it's a good church, there'll be a dark spirit hanging around. Yes, sir. Church, they don't need to go to Vegas. They got that. Not saying there's no unclean spirits in Vegas. I think the first time I come up here to Delaware, after I was here a couple of weeks, I believe it was Brother Ronnie Coleman took me up to Philadelphia, going to show me around up there. And I felt the difference just driving across the state line into Pennsylvania. I said, oh, my goodness, something's wrong up here. Something's wrong up here. And the further we got into town, there's something wrong up here. And it's dark. It's dark spirit. It's a lot different in Dover than it is Mount Airy, North Carolina, where I grew up at. A lot different. There's a lot of difference. But, you know, that kind of stuff goes on in church, too. And because you're not sensitive to it, you don't, and when I hate to use the word sensitive, but because you're not aware of the fact that you are daily in a spiritual battle, you let the stuff creep in and oppress you. And this verse, as you read on down through the chapter, it says, having done all to stand, stand. And my plea to you tonight is get in the fight. Get in the fight. And that's what I tried to do with that church down there. I said, listen, you got to get in the fight. And I started praying and praying for the people and praying over the building and praying over the property and praying over everything. And eventually, folks, and I didn't say, now, look, I'm going to secretly pray for it. I told them, I'm praying over this stuff. This is what we're praying for, and this is what our goal is. See, you don't go to warfare without a plan. The Bible says a man doesn't go a warfare without any charges. In other words, you've got to have a battle plan before you go to battle. And the goal is that we worship more. And the goal is that we pray more and that we have more power. And you can't have any power spiritually without the things that are contained in this passage of Scripture. And sure enough, before the thing was over with, you got about between 50 and 70 people singing as loud as any 400 or 500 people. So, Brother Mike, that's not the point of church. I beg to differ. I beg to differ with you. I beg to differ with you over that. It doesn't matter if you got 400 or 40 or 50 like we had down there. That's not the point. The fact is everybody is in the fight, and everybody's singing, and everybody's worshiping, and people are paying attention to what they're singing on the page. Everybody's paying attention to the Bible they're reading every day, and that this is real every day. This just isn't real on Sunday and Wednesday. This is real every day, and I got to be in the fight every day, and I've got to keep my guard up every day, and I get to put my armor on every day. Amen?
Yeah.
And when I was in the Marine Corps, we wore our uniforms every day that we were on duty.
Yeah.
Every day. And we didn't have many days when we were not on duty. You get up and put that uniform. You don't get up and put on your and one T-shirt and your Jordan sneakers and bebop into work. You put on your uniform. And we called it a battle dress uniform. So we're just going to work. Well, do battle, whatever you're doing, amen. If you're going to pray, do battle. Amen. If you're going to witness, do battle. Do battle. Having done all to stand, stand. And that's what it's talking about here. Truth. The Bible says, having your, verse number 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. You see that? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said, the breastplate of righteousness. Do right every day. Amen? He says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A practiced participation. A practiced participation. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Just be prepared. Study it up. That's what we talked about at the beginning of the service. And then he says in verse number 17, take the helmet of salvation. If you could just get the mindset that you're saved, then you sing like you're saved, and you talk like you're saved at work. Amen? Then you talk like you're saved at church, and you sing like you're saved, and you pray like you're saved. It's a helmet, see? It covers your head, but it's a helmet of salvation. Did you know what? I'm saved.
Yeah.
I'm saved, Brother Ron.
Amen.
I'm saved. And so that when I get down to the place where I'm tempted for some vile and evil thing, I can just say, hey, I'm saved.
Yeah.
Or when I'm tempted to despair, I can say, I'm saved.
Yep.
Or if I'm, I've already spent 2 or 3 days depressed. I can say, you know what? I'm saved. I've got a little bit better life than this. And you say, what is that? You're teaching yourself and training yourself, because let me tell you this. Some spirit taught you and trained you to feel like you do most days. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I know where it come from, too. If you'd sit down, if you'd stop sitting down in front of that TV and going into a trance and actually pay attention to what's on it, everything on there is depressing. There's murder and rape and corruption and theft. If any one of those things happened to you or your family, it would be devastating. But you're feasting on it on a daily basis. No, I like to see this cop catch these murderers. But see, there's the murders. I like to hear Fox News about all this fussing and fighting. See, there's the fussing and fighting. Yep. And that you think that doesn't build up on your heart and on your mind? It does. It does. Now imagine if you had the same intake of, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm free. I'm happy.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's hard to eat good food out of a pig slop, though. Out of the pig slop, though. Yeah. Amen. You've got to get it from the right place. Amen. Verse number 18, he says, pray in all ways, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Boy, there's a lot to that. There's a sharp sword there that we didn't cover, that Word of God. And, of course, we put a lot of emphasis on that around here, and we should, and we do. But for the sake of time, I'm going to mention this last one. This is prayer, and we're fixing to have prayer tonight. And when you pray, listen, you ought to fight. You ought to wrestle in prayer. That's the old saying, wrestled in prayer. When Jacob met a man there on the one side of the river and they wrestled to the break of day, that's symbolic. The Bible uses, God give us that in the Bible to give us a typology of prayer, just wrestling till morning. I don't know if probably, I don't want to think bad of you. I'd like to think that all of you are praying 2 or 3 hours a day. And you might think that's a thing impossible to do, but it's not a thing impossible to do. It might take time away from some other stuff. But it might be that some of the other stuff in your life you just don't need. And all those things could be readily replaced with prayer. And you can fight in prayer. And you know, I like this verse. And I'm not outgoing enough to really apply this in public too much. But the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there's a lot to be said there. We don't have time to say it all tonight. But number one, he's righteous. Well, there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay, go back and get saved then, because that's what that's talking about. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, it's in the New Testament. If he ain't talking about you, who's he talking about?
Amen.
So do right and pray. But here's the best part about that I wanted to point out. That word fervent, there's one way I can define that that'll stick in your mind forever. It's watching a bonfire burn.
Yep.
Fervent. Amen. The Bible tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace. Is that what he says?
Yep.
Well, God, I don't really know if I should be praying this or not, but I just want, stop that. You hear me? Stop it. And get alone by yourself somewhere where you won't feel like an idiot if somebody's hearing you, because you will.
Yeah.
And just get somewhere and just light the bonfire. Oh, dear God! Help me, I need your help, oh God. Just go crazy.
Yeah.
You say, I don't believe I should do that. Well, that's what fervent means.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. I tell you this, I was thinking about this morning. Last night I picked up a car accident down there in South Dover, I guess North Camden, something like that. Two cars hit one another. No problem, little bit of injury. These folks are sitting in their cars, waiting for help to come, waiting for the police, waiting for the ambulance. They're going to be fine. Some man walks over and begins to help. Pedestrian begins to help. Jeep Cherokee comes flying down the road, hits the one lady and kills her. Hits the man that was trying to help the pedestrian, kills him. And I was thinking about that. I just did my job and got home and started processing that thing and thinking about the family members that are going to be waking up and hearing that their brother or their sister or their mother, you know how they react to that? Oh, God!
Yeah.
Well, how much better, how much more powerful would our lives be if we reacted to things like that before they took place? You know how emotional human beings are? You know how to bring your emotion level down? The same way you bring a fire down. Burn it out. Get before God. Oh, God, I need your help. I need you now. I need your strength. I need your correction. I need your forgiveness. And just howl and wail. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. And when troubles and trials come, or when you're like Paul and you spend a night and a day in the deep, I bet he was just floating over there going, oh, this is fun. Didn't seem to be panicking to me. You got the book of Acts. You see his life right there before you. Snake bite him on the hand. You know what he done? Shake it off. That's what he did. The Bible said he shook it off into the fire. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. How about shaking some things off? Amen? And do it in the... If you're going to overreact when things happen, how about overreacting before they happen? Oh, God, help me with it and protect me from it. Amen. It'll help you. It'll help you. You say, what will you be doing? You'll be fighting a spiritual battle you never fought before. This place will become cleaner and your house will become cleaner. Guarantee it. I'm not telling you what might happen. I'm telling you what will happen. Your mind will get clearer. Your heart will be brighter and you'll have more joy in your life. I guarantee you, it's not something I'm telling you might happen. It's a guarantee. Now, here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to call you, everyone, to the altar. We talk about having altar calls. We're going to call you, everyone. And as you're coming down, reach over to one of your brothers or sisters and say, I want you to pray about this, and just trade a prayer request as you're coming down. And then we're going to come down. We're going to have somebody lead us in prayer. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask Brother Jesse to lead us in prayer. And then we're going to pray together. We're going to pray about what's on our hearts and what's on our minds. We're going to pray about anything that we can think of. We'll just spend some time in prayer. You've been listening to these folks' prayers requests every week. You know what folks are going through and what they need. And a good minute of sincere prayer will be the best thing that I think could be done for us tonight. Would you come? Would you come? Jesse's coming. Would you come and gather around the altar? You say, how many of us should come? Everybody that needs prayer. Everybody that needs prayer, would you come? Would you come? Brother Jesse, anytime you get ready, give these a few minutes to exchange a prayer request, and then you do as the Lord directs you.